Good evening. Thanks, Freddie. Just want to welcome you all here to another Sunday summer night session at Wauwatosa Bible Chapel. I'm honored to open the Word with you this evening, and I just want to apologize if this mic was on during that last song. I really like that song, so I apologize if you had to hear my voice over the microphone. I just want to say that, okay, it's just totally made me lose my train of thought right there. But I do have an announcement. There will be root beer floats afterwards tonight, so we have that to look forward to in about 2 hours. So if there's enough for everybody, but yeah. So we did pick up some root beer floats to just continue the fellowship tonight after the message that we have here tonight. So. And I just thought we'd do maybe something a little different tonight. We've been doing summer Sunday school, so I thought we'd kind of have that format. So we'll maybe do about a 15-minute Bible story, and then we'll go to craft time and do a craft. Does that sound good for everybody? Yeah. but it's been a good time doing that this summer with the kids, and I can't believe that summer's coming to a close. And you know, the only good thing about summer ending is football, right? Football season's upon us. The Packers won yesterday, right? Did they win? Yeah. I know people say they don't care about preseason. Like I love the preseason. People always say preseason doesn't matter. I love the preseason because I haven't seen football since January. So it was a good time to get back into football. But I will say this, I don't want to be too controversial up here tonight, so I will say this, Aaron Rodgers is an amazing quarterback, but he's no Jay Cutler. So let's look to the Word. Tonight, we're going to be looking at just a verse from the Gospel of John, and I always think it's good when people title their messages, and mine basically comes right from the verse, so I put a title to the message tonight, and it's just, How to Overcome the World. And so if you'd open with me, if you want to, you don't have to open to John 16, verse 33. And this is a verse that Christ shared. It's the end of his farewell discourse and with his closest friends and followers and disciples. And it's what kind of what he left them with at the end of his time with them before he was going to accomplish what he came into this earth to accomplish. So the verse goes like this, John 16:33. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And I'm using the English Standard Version, so some other versions would say be of good cheer. Basically just means cheer up, but this is a very well-known verse. And I think it's just quite an amazing statement. I call this verse a leaper. It's one of those verses you've heard many times before, but yet when you're reading the Word, either in your personal devotional time or a Bible study, or you know someone shares it on a Sunday morning, whatever context you may be in, the verse kind of leaps off the page and grabs you. It kind of just kind of stops you. Hence, a leaper. Does anybody else use that term? No, I don't really use it either. I just was trying to think of something to describe it, and that's the best I could come up with. So you'll just have to, again, bear with me for the next 2 hours, and we'll get through this. anyways, it's just one of those verses that just stopped me in my tracks as I was actually reading through the Gospel of John with my son, and it's just kind of stuck with me over these past few months, so much so that when I was asked to speak, normally they give us a topical speak for these Sunday night sessions. Sometimes they do parables or whatever. Maybe this year they just kind of said, go with what's on your heart. And that's usually a really hard thing for me to do. I like more structure. When I have to be a little more creative, it's kind of not really my thing. So this verse was just on my heart, and so I just decided that that's what I was going to go with this verse. And so this last sentence, I think, is what really, really stuck with me. It's just, but take heart, or be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. You know, it's a command followed by a statement. You know, here we have this man, Jesus Christ, who's coming to the end of his time here on earth with his, again, his closest followers, and he's giving them his instructions, and he just simply says, I have overcome the world. And that's it, isn't it? I mean, that's the gospel story in a nutshell, the good news of Jesus Christ, that he came into this world and was obedient to the point of death, went to the cross, and was raised again 3 days later. I mean, so what I want to look at tonight is just how we as an individual, how that meets us at an individual level, how we overcome the world, what that looks like, and what does it look like in our lives, and what does it mean for us, and also maybe for non-believers, what that means to you in your context of how you view the world. And so this word overcome, it means to get the better of in a struggle, to prevail, defeat, conquer, to be victorious over something. I mean, it implies a struggle, a battle between opposing sides. One can either be overcome or overcome something. So, for example, if you were to look at a drug addict, it's not simply just a decision for them if once they're so deep into their addiction to just stop. It's something that they have to overcome. They have to overcome both the physical and psychological dependence of a chemical substance. And it's not an easy decision, and it's a life-altering decision, and it's also a lifelong battle. It's one day at a time. Oftentimes, an addict has to, in order to defeat their addiction, has to check themselves into rehab, seek counseling, have the support of loved ones, make new friends. You know, they have to completely alter their lifestyle. And so, I mean, as I look at that and I see, you know, how big of a change that would be for a person, and you see these people sometimes don't make it. They don't overcome these addictions. I have close friends that haven't. But so there's this battle going on, and that's just kind of an analogy that I see it as, like, you either overcome or you're overcome by it. And that's how, when I looked at this verse, I was just very intrigued by this statement that I have overcome the world. And so when I was beginning my studies on this topic, after, you know, praying and looking at the Word, for example, as I often do with other things, yesterday my wife brought home a pear tree, and I've never had a pear tree before, so before we went stuck in the ground, I had to figure out how to plant a pear tree. So what do? I Googled it, and I Googled how to plant a pear tree. And of course, what comes up is all these pages, page after page, of how to plant a pear tree. You wouldn't believe how many YouTube videos there are out there on how to properly plant a pear tree. Seems like something simple, but and this isn't really relevant to anything. I just found it interesting, so I Googled. I use Google, maybe use Bing or Yahoo, search engine of your choice, but that's just what I do when I'm looking for things, as how to get grape juice stains out of the carpet or what have you. I Google things a lot in this technology world. And so when I Googled how to overcome the world, just out of curiosity to see what the internet world had to say about overcoming the world, I found it very interesting. What comes up page after page is Jesus Christ. This verse, sermons on this verse, verses about faith, you know, who Jesus was, just page after page of this, and nothing from anywhere else that, I mean, I didn't look too deeply. I mean, so I'm sure you can go home and do it yourself and find other stuff, but I mean, I at least looked through the first few O's of Google on the bottom, and the first four or five pages, and that's what just was coming up, page after page of that. So, I mean, that's not really relevant to anything. I just found that was interesting, and that it didn't pull up any other religions or any other ways of life. It didn't pull up any self-help books from Barnes & Noble on how to overcome the world. It pulled up. Google pulled up Jesus Christ. I just found that interesting. And so it doesn't really have any relevancy, you know, beyond that, beyond just, it just piqued my interest. But, you know, what does that mean? And what does overcoming the world mean to you? And I guess it kind of depends on your view of the world. And what what Christ is referring to when he's referring to the world, when you're looking at this statement, if you come across this verse as a believer or non-believer, and you know, he's referring to both the physical and the spiritual world. I mean, the whole cosmos, he's overcome it. It is, you know, particularly, I'm looking at the spiritual aspect tonight, and I just want, think it would be appropriate to discuss a little bit about worldview. Not going to go into a deep discussion or analysis on worldviews or anything like that. I just thought it would be kind of appropriate how this verse applies to our lives and to humanity as a whole, I guess, and more specifically life of a Christian. So, I mean, a worldview is the way in which a person interprets the world around them. And we all have a worldview, whether we know what it is defined by or not. But it's shaped by our experiences, our observations, our upbringing, our family life, so to speak, or lack thereof, our location, our status, our culture, on and on. And it can change with time, and perspective changes things. For instance, I used to view people who were 35 years of age as old. I'm now 35, and that view has changed. So worldviews can change. The way you see things can change. But, I mean, ultimately, I think it's unique to the individual. And what it comes down to is the individual level. And every individual, regardless of race, sex, culture, religion, or origin, has the same basic needs. We all need nutrition, water, comfort, social interaction, basic skills for survival. We all need a shower every once in a while, unless that's your worldview to not shower. But that wouldn't mean that you don't smell. So whatever your worldview may be, we all have these same basic needs. We all have, I believe, a longing from a very early age of a need to be fulfilled. We all recognize that death is inevitable. And it doesn't matter whether you're a naturalist, postmodernist, a humanist, atheist, a theist, we all recognize that these basic, unavoidable aspects of life in this world. I think we would all recognize a struggle, some more than others. And I would say that everyone recognizes that there is something wrong with the world. And with all these differing worldviews, it's easy to become confused and to know what is right and what's the truth. And, you know, we look at the world, and the world offers a lot of things to us. I mean, we look at some quotes, the world is yours, the world is at your fingertips, the world is an oyster. Not really sure what that last one means, but again, it's individualistic. The world is yours. And that's kind of what I'm getting at here. The whole individual aspect of it. And now I hold a spiritual worldview, or, you know, more specifically a Christian worldview. And I was born into a Christian home and became a Christian at a very young age, and I consider myself to be very blessed. But every Christian has their own story. Each one is unique and each one is individual. So just some basics on what a Christian worldview consists of, and this isn't by no means all-encompassing or anything like that. It's just some things that I wrote down as I was going over what my view of the world is and what being a Christian is, and that God is the all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present creator and a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Sin originated in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve and affects all mankind. Satan is real. Jesus is the Son of God who came to this earth, lived as a man, lived a sinless life, was crucified on our behalf and rose again. The Bible is the true and inerrant word of God. Salvation is a free gift. And Christians have a responsibility to share their faith. Christianity is built on a relationship, an individual, one-on-one relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's personal, it's individual, and it's an experience with the creator of the world. And each Christian has their own conversion story. Everybody's story is different, and I just look at some of the ones, like, you know, mine's pretty basic, kind of vanilla. I was blessed to be born into a Christian home. But you look at these, some of these other stories. Look at the five missionaries that went to Ecuador and were murdered, and the conversion of the tribe that took place after their murders, and their wives staying behind, and the transformational aspect of a relationship with Jesus Christ and what that entails. We can see that in 2 Corinthians 5, starting in verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So, a Christian worldview involves faith, as all worldviews do, but Christianity is no different. It just involves faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We recognize our need for a Savior as a result of our sinful nature. We come to the realization that we're a sinner and that we deserve the result of our sin, which is death. We deserve to die, and that we need to be rescued. And we cannot overcome this world on our own merit. 1 John 5, verse 4 reads, "For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" Our faith in Christ gives us this victory over the world. We overcome because he overcame. Because we recognize our need for a Savior and put our trust in the one who is able to save us. Galatians 1:4 reads, "Who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father." And Ephesians 2:4-8 reads like this, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing, it is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that anyone may boast." So our salvation is a free gift that delivers us from this present evil age. But does that mean that once we put our faith in Christ, that the rest of our life is going to be this filled with ease and wonderment, and we're going to just go around in this, you know, happy state continually? No, I think it actually, in fact, means the opposite. And when we look at this verse, Christ recognized that, and he knew that we were going to face trials in this life if we chose to follow him and put our faith in him. So by putting our faith in Christ, we recognize that life is more than physical, and there's a spiritual side of life, and it's a continuous battle, and that Satan is real and he wants to overcome us. And in 1 Peter 5:8, it warns us of that. It says to be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around, roaring like a lion, seeking to devour you. And it's not just going to be the trial side of life. I mean, we do obviously have joy too, and we can experience that joy in this life and by a relationship with our Creator, and that one-on-one aspect that we have with the Lord, and how we can talk to him and be heard and bring our requests to him, and that he cares for every single aspect of our lives. That is just, I think, unique to what a relationship with Christ is. It's not offered anywhere else in this world. It's only through the Creator who designed us, who knows our needs, so he would know how to provide that for us. This world doesn't offer that. And so 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 talks about this joy that we can experience now. Starting in verse 6, it says, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor in the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him, and you rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." And I think that's, you know, the relationship aspect that we have with the Lord becomes evident in our lives. And that is, you know, part of how we can lead others to the Lord, is that they see what we have. And a lot of people's conversion stories, I mean, mine, probably seeing my parents' faith. But I would say probably every story has that person that they knew or they looked to and they saw Christ in their lives, and it affected them to the point of where they needed to stop living the way they were living and turn their life over to the Lord. So going back to the verse, John 16:33, we see that Jesus recognizes the fact that our faith in him will cause us trials. And so he offers us his peace because of these tribulations that he knows that his disciples are going to face and that the future believers in him are going to face. So he leaves us with this peace. And this peace that Jesus offers is different than the peace that the world offers. And I just want to, I like the way that Warren Wiersbe describes this peace. So I'd just like to share that. He writes, it's in one of his New Testament commentaries, but he describes the peace this way. "The world bases its peace on its resources, while God's peace depends on relationships. To be right with God means to enjoy the peace of God. The world depends on personal ability, but the Christian depends on spiritual adequacy in Christ. In the world, peace is something we hope for or work for, but to the Christian, peace is God's wonderful gift, received by faith. Unsaved people enjoy peace when there's absence of trouble. Christians enjoy peace in spite of trials because of the presence of power, the Holy Spirit." So Christ knew that his followers were going to face major trials, and he knew that, you know, we would face these trials, and because he knew how the world treated him. The world hated Christ to the point of beating him to a bloody pulp, spitting on his face, and hanging him on a cross. So he knew that we would face these same trials if we put our faith in him, because he revealed to the world who he was, and we saw how they responded to that. So just a little from the word of what God says, what Christ says about how the hatred of the world. And it's in John 15, also during this farewell discourse, he says that, "If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they keep my word, they will also keep yours." So, you know, he's giving this instruction that this is what we can expect in a life that is one that is following Christ, and we put our faith in him. This is what we can expect from the world, because the world wants conformity. The world wants you to conform to its way and what it has to offer. And anybody that doesn't want to conform to that, the world kind of puts down. I mean, if you follow the latest fashions, the latest trends, political correctness, you know, you'll be accepted as long as you accept what the world puts out there. And the world, people don't want to be labeled as sinners. The world wants to do what feels right and doesn't want to be told they're wrong and doesn't want conflict. Anything that goes against that flow causes conflict. And so they're constantly looking for ways to discredit the Bible and its teaching, trying to base it on the actions of man, not on the actions of Christ, or saying that, you know, the Bible is old, it's not relevant. I even actually know some younger believers, believe it or not, who actually use that same statement. They go to church in L.A. actually, and they actually say those kinds of things now, and they would call themselves a believer. It's really unbelievable, actually. But they, you know, so that's the kind of message that the world is putting out there, that, you know, the Bible, it's so old. It's, you know, it's not relevant to our society today. Christianity needs to change with the culture. That's what people are teaching, and that's so not what Christ was teaching. And, you know, some call it a fairy tale made up. They might try to deny the existence of God. Again, it comes back to you, it's all about me, me, me. And it's individualistic. As it says in Romans, the creation, worshiping the creatures rather than the creator. But thankfully, we have a creator who loves us and wants to have an individual loving relationship with us. So much so that he would enter into the creation to become a man, lower than the angels, just to be rejected by his own, to face this hatred firsthand, and eventually be killed in the most gruesome way, just for simply being who he was and living a sinless life. The world rejects that. But we do not serve a God who cannot sympathize with our struggles. He knows exactly trials and tribulations we face because he faced it firsthand. And he has not left us alone, but he's provided us with the Holy Spirit to give us strength and to enable us to overcome all that the world throws at us. 1 John 4, verse 4 reads, "Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in me is greater than he who is in the world." This world is not our home. Amen? Amen. And so even though it's not our home, we have to live our lives on this earth, in this environment, in this conflict, that we need the help of our Lord and Savior to overcome until he takes us home. And this verse, John 16:33, gives us great hope. We see that we have victory through Christ. We do not have to overcome this world on our own, thankfully. But yet, we still must live out our time here, and we still must face temptations, trials, heartaches, but we also experience joy, love, and happiness. Faith gives us the victory in Christ, and the Holy Spirit empowers us to live our reconciled life in a way that is honoring and glorifying to God and to our God and Creator. So there's a lot of passages that we can draw on for how to, you know, live this life in Christ, this victorious life, to claim this verse and to really claim, you know, all that we have in Christ. And what I thought was a portion that would be appropriate to kind of look at tonight and touch on a few highlights would be from Romans chapter 12. And it's pretty straightforward. It's also pretty convicting. And it's just a great reminder of what we should be striving for here on this earth as we try and live out a life that is pleasing and glorifying to our Lord and Savior. So this passage comes right after a section here where Paul is talking about spiritual gifts. Ray Giannini spoke a few months back about spiritual gifts and, you know, kind of was just encouraging us to, you know, if we don't step out, you know, of our comfort level, and, you know, and serving the Lord and giving of ourselves and giving our time to the Lord, we may never know what we're capable of if we don't, you know, give ourselves to him fully. And, you know, it may be, I mean, there's just numerous ways within our assembly alone. I mean, like, I could think of, you know, 20 off the top of my head of ways that we can serve that maybe we're not serving in or maybe we're not seeing. But I too would just encourage people to, you know, to look for ways that they can serve. I mean, it could be something as simple as agreeing to do a Sunday night. Maybe there's people who don't feel comfortable in that, but at what point are you going to feel comfortable? You know, I mean, are you going to take a speech class? I don't know. Maybe then you'll be comfortable. But whatever it is that's holding you back from maybe stepping out of that comfort level, I would just want to encourage you to, you know, step out and, you know, see what ways you can serve the Lord here, even at Wauwatosa on a daily, weekly basis. You know, and so maybe, like I said, God has given you the gift of teaching and you're holding yourself back from that. That's just an example, but so let's read that portion. Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 9, and I'm just going to read through the end of the chapter here. In my Bible, there's a heading right above it that says the marks of the true Christian. Romans 12, starting verse 9. Let the love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave to it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So we can see, along with this passage, that there's this recognition of this conflict. It mentions good and evil, and you know, the struggle that we have, and it's a daily struggle to live up to this verse, and it's, you know, a good baseline, I guess, for how we can live this victorious life. And the relationship with Christ is an individual one, but once you make that decision and you put your faith in Christ, you become a member of Christ's body, and we have each other. And so this verse starts out with our instructions on how to relate to fellow believers, and then it talks about our relationship with the world as a whole, and it, you know, it begins with love, and it's a love that's not hypocritical, but it's genuine, and it's counterintuitive because we must also love our enemies. We're to put others above ourselves. I like the way the English Standard puts it, to outdo one another in showing honor, and I think it's showing honor towards each other, so to outdo one another and showing honor towards each other, so to put each other ahead of yourselves, which can be a hard one to do. There's a lot of, I mean, I know for us, self-identify, which is something one of my former bosses told me to never do, but I tend to do it a lot. Don't self-identify, Greg, like as we'd be going through things that I may be not doing the corporate way or doing the way that we're supposed to be doing them. In that context, he would always tell me, don't self-identify. But, you know, one way that is an easy excuse for our family is to put our family first, which isn't a bad thing, but it's just something that we can always kind of jump back on as to, well, we've got young kids. We can't do that. We can't put ourselves out there right now. We've got young kids, and that's something that may be holding us back in some ways that maybe we could, you know, give more of ourselves to put others above ourselves. Obviously, my wife and I put our children above ourselves every day. I don't think that's a problem. But as far as it comes to the body, unbelievers here in Wauwatosa. Maybe there's times where we could be doing something more, and we're allowing stuff like that to hold us back. So just encourage us to, you know, as it says here, outdo one another in showing honor. I just really like the way that that's put. And serve the Lord. We've already kind of talked about that. Pray faithfully. Very thankful to be here at Wauwatosa, and I've experienced those prayers, the faithful prayers of people here. And I know that, you know, one example I always have is that there's the family news, which maybe not everybody even picks up every month, but on the family news, there's a family or an individual each day. And I know for a fact that there's numerous people that use that and pray daily for the person that it says here. So, I mean, my name could be there. If it's your birthday, your name's the name to pray for that day. And I know maybe some people aren't even aware of that, but I know that for a fact there's, you know, a great number of people here who use that and pray faithfully. So, but living out this life, this victorious life, and that's one of the instructions given here is to pray faithfully. We're supposed to look out for one another, show hospitality, which basically just means opening up your home, which is another huge opportunity, I think, that we have for one another. I mean, I think it's always on our minds, but it's one of those things, again, well, we got the kids, the house is a mess, things of that nature, so it always gives you an excuse to not invite somebody over, just for whatever it may be, maybe something that's going on in their lives that, you know, you've gone through and can assist them with, or whatever that may be. Talks about rejoicing with those who rejoice and to mourn with those who mourn. I think the second part, mourning with those who are mourning, is the easy one. Sometimes rejoicing when something good happens to somebody else, maybe the harder one of those two, be it envy or whatever it may be, but to, it says to rejoice with those who rejoice. We're to live in harmony with one another. It says later on, to live in peace as long as you are concerned. So as far as that goes for us as the individual level, to you know, to live at peace, at least when it comes to our end, to not be the one causing the conflict. You know, it obviously is, you know, basically pointing the fact that we're not always going to be absent of conflict. There are going to be people in our lives that, you know, we're in conflict with. You know, it uses the term enemy. So there's definitely going to be that, but from our end, we're supposed to live a life peacefully with others and to leave the vengeance to the Lord, and, you know, treat our enemies with kindness, and again, overcome evil with good. But I just love how this passage just gives us instruction for how to live out our faith and how to live a Christian life with our fellow believers as we walk this earth together, and how to live overcome this world by not conforming to it, but by putting our trust in Lord Jesus Christ, who overcame sin and death through his life, death, and resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15:55 says this, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us this victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And for those of us who have put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we overcome because he has overcome. And for those who have not yet put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I would ask, what's holding you back? Is it your worldview? How do you view Jesus in the scope of your worldview? How does that come into play? How do you answer those questions about who he was and who he said he was and who he claimed to be? And so that's just how I'd like to end it tonight, that we have victory, as it says in this verse. I'll just read it one more time. John 16:33, I've said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take heart, for I have overcome the world. Let's just close in prayer. Heavenly Father, just want to thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and his willingness and obedience to you to do your will, Lord, and to come in to your creation as a man, and to be rejected and despised and hated and scorned and mocked and beaten and to the point of death on the cross, Lord. And just thank you for his resurrection and his victory that he has given us over this world, and that, you know, we can take heart and we can, you know, just know that he has overcome this world, and there's nothing that we need to do besides putting our faith in him and living a life on this earth that claims his first, claims his victory that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, by living a life that is honoring to him and the way that we've been instructed to through his word. We just want to thank you for your word, and thank you for this time of fellowship tonight, and I pray that we'd have a good week in this upcoming week, Lord, and we just thank you for our our body of believers here, Lord, at Wauwatosa, and just thank you for the faithfulness that we have here, Lord, and the faithful prayer that we have for one another, and just the support system that we have here, Lord, and the opportunities that we have to serve here, Lord. And we thank you that for your provision continually over the years here. And just want to pray for safe trip home for everybody tonight and a good week this coming week, Lord. And just pray that we'd be encouraged through the reading of your word tonight. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.